Good morning. We're so thankful to be back here at Middletown Bible Church on behalf of my wife, Amy, and myself. Of course, it's always a joy to be with the brethren here. And we're so thankful that in His divine providence, He has allowed our paths to cross. So we enjoy the fellowship. It's always a time for us to have a time of refreshing and a time for respite for both of us in the midst of our travels and in the midst of our ministries. So thank you for having us once again. Thank you, Pastor Parsons. And of course, the brethren, everybody else who have been so warm and kind and gracious to us. All right, so Pastor Parsons gave me three services. This is the Sunday school, the morning and the evening service. And I'm praying that and trusting that the Lord will bless as we turn to His Word for instruction. So let's turn, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 16. We're diving into the New Testament this morning. And, of course, since we arrived here last Thursday, of course, getting to be reacquainted with you and talk with some of you, it's been a joy to know you better, know the struggles, and let you know our struggles as well in our lives and ministry. So all of us go through some kind of struggle, and I'm praying that this morning that the Spirit of God will truly encourage us. You know, all these struggles can somehow weaken us or dampen our spirit, but praying that the Spirit of God will this time again recharge us, and because as the book of Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's where we get our strength from the Lord. And this is what we're going to look at this whole day, basically from the book of Philippians. But we're looking at the background of how the church began in Acts chapter 16. So let me read to you this entire section, reading it from verse 4, or rather verse 6. It says, Acts 16 now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, losing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which were resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. When she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And it was day. The magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Let's have a moment of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for who you are and for what you've done for us through your Son. We never cease to thank you for Calvary. We thank you for what has been accomplished at the cross through the shed blood of your Son and through his burial and his resurrection. Thank you for forgiveness and cleansing available all through the merits of Jesus Christ. And we pray that we may express that gratitude more concretely as we worship you today in spirit and in truth. We ask that you'd cleanse any stain of sin that might be hindering our fellowship with you as we rest upon the sufficiency of your Son's blood. We ask you, fill us of thy Spirit and give us hearts that are receptive to thy truth, to receive your word with meekness, the engrafted word which is able to deliver our souls. And we shall thank you for it, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we just dived into the middle of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the inspired record of Luke, the beloved physician, as he recorded for his readers and for us the first 30 years of the Christian church in its pioneering stages. And right in the middle of the book of Acts, we find here in chapter 16, Paul's missionary endeavors as he went to the city of Philippi. God had given him a call. We call him oftentimes as the Macedonian call to preach the gospel in that city. And so he responded in obedience. Apparently, he wanted to go to Rome as a preacher, but he ended up as a prisoner. And despite the circumstances he had to face, what a blessing that his unfavorable circumstances resulted in the advance of the gospel. All of the details of what took place there that was given to us by the Spirit of God are now recorded in the book of Acts, in the verses that we have just read. So, if there was one person, as we've read through those passages, We've seen Paul preaching the gospel, seeing the blessings of people responding to the gospel, believing the Lord Jesus Christ, following the Lord in believers' baptism. But we also saw the other side of ministry and what it means to bear the reproach of Christ. The Apostle Paul, in preaching the gospel, there were people who were hostile to the message and therefore hostile to the messenger. As a result, he was cast in prison with all his gospel team. And yet, despite being incarcerated, we see them singing and praising God. What a blessing this man's life was, not only for first century believers, but apparently for churches of all generations, including us today. Now, as I see that and think about that and see 21st century Christianity or Christians, all of us are faced with some unfavorable circumstance. See, since we've arrived only, not to mention Connecticut, only in other places in the United States, it's no different than the situation back home. We are bogged down with so many problems, circumstances, problems personally, problems maritally, problems in the family, problems in the church, problems in our country, problems elsewhere. And it is so easy to be bogged down and discouraged by these circumstances, so that some people, from being believers in God, they end up atheists. James Sire, in his book, The Universe Next Door, as he narrates the different kinds of worldviews that are in existence, he was able to see a logical progression of how a theist ends up a nihilist. Of course, a theist is one who believes in God. A nihilist, from the word nihil, meaning zero. He doesn't believe in anything. And when a theist becomes a nihilist, or from whatever worldview he may come from, to becoming a nihilist, he sees zero. He sees no reason for living. And when a person ends up that way, he eventually considers the option that finally, all of a sudden, he sees that maybe suicide is a reasonable option to take. So what makes a theist end up to be a nihilist? That's an interesting question. And oftentimes, what really bears us down or bugs us down are, of course, the problems, the circumstances that we think we cannot any longer bear. For instance, some of the most effective comedians on light-hearted people were usually people in deep sorrow. Many of us probably know Robin Williams. Robin Williams, a comedian, committed suicide at age 63, last 2014, while suffering from depression. What makes a man, light-hearted, comedian, makes everyone laugh, and yet commits suicide? What makes one switch from, like I said, the theistic worldview to the nihilistic worldview? Mark Twain, for instance, was a professional humorist. And when his daughter died by an epidemic seizure, this is what he said, I quote, "I have never greatly envied anyone but the dead. I always envy the dead," unquote. Sad situation. People can go so low to the point they envy even those who have parted out from this life. But Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief, as the Bible says. But as he faced Calvary, Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." He already told his disciples way back then, and it's almost a guarantee, a promise to all of us, that in this world you shall have tribulation. But Jesus says, "But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Where do we get that joy? How do we have it for ourselves, especially in the midst of the crucible of suffering and trials? You see, authentic born-again Christians or believers in Jesus Christ have the privilege of experiencing the fullness of joy despite a fallen world. Yet, Sadly, very few, even Christians, take advantage of this privilege. We live in a cloud of disappointment when we should be walking in the sunshine of joy. So for this Sunday school hour, I'd like for us to perhaps dwell with the thought, so what is robbing us of our joy? If God has promised that we can have joy in the midst of tribulation, and maybe perhaps some of us this morning are going through the dregs, in the middle of trials, unfavorable circumstances, then maybe it's fair to ask that question. What is robbing us of our joy? And you know what? Thankfully, God did not leave us in the dark, groping through a trial and error method, trying to figure out what is the answer to that question. He has given us his more sure word of prophecy, which, as the Bible says, it will do us well if we take heed. But it is light, Peter says, it is like a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. And while the answer is seen in from the Old to the New Testament, there is one particular book in the New Testament I would like for us to dive into and dwell into for this day being the Lord's Day, and that is the book of Philippians. I was in the Midwest sometime presenting our ministry, and I told them I was from the Philippines. After my presentation, a young man came up to me and looked at me skeptically from head to toe. He said, "You don't look like a Philistine to me." Okay? So I guess he was looking for somebody who's 9 foot tall. I wish. Okay? But I said, that's only one reason. It's because I'm not a Philistine. I'm from the Philippines. And neither are we from Philippi. Okay, so we're looking at, we will be looking at the book of Philippians for this day. But the book of Philippians was written sometime 60 to 64 AD while Paul was incarcerated. It was one of what we call the prison epistles, together with Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. These are some of the prison epistles, meaning it was written while he was incarcerated, either in jail or as under house arrest. The church in Philippi was founded by the Apostle Paul during his second missionary journey. It was some 11 years before the epistle was written. And he founded that amid a storm of persecution. And it was the first church established in the entire continent of Europe, the church in Philippi. Its beginnings were small, as we saw in Acts chapter 16. The first convert was a woman named Lydia, okay, a seller of purple. Other charter members, I guess, followed. Among those was the Philippian jailer. Eventually, he and his household got saved and were baptized. We can only assume that he also became part of that local assembly of believers. That young damsel who was possessed with the spirit of divination eventually was delivered from demonic powers through the gospel message and therefore got saved. Perhaps she became a charter member of that church, which of course, because of her deliverance from the clutches of Satan, her sponsors got mad at Paul. They lost their source of income and therefore were the ones responsible in putting him to jail. So this church, the Church of Philippi, supported the apostles' missionary endeavors, his exploits. And a man named Epaphroditus, mentioned in the epistle, was the one designated by the church to send letters or news or gifts to the apostle while he was in prison. This epistle was a spiritual letter. It was a spiritual love letter that contains outbursts of warm affection and gratitude. It was a missionary thank you letter of Paul to this supporting church. And Paul's circumstances, he was a Roman prisoner in his own hired house waiting for either his acquittal or his execution. The rest of the details are recorded in Acts chapter 28. He wanted to go to Rome as a preacher. He instead went as a prisoner. And some of the Christians or preachers there want to make things more difficult for Paul, as we will see that later in our message. But despite these dangers, despite the discomforts, despite the disappointments and the obstacles that Paul had to face, interesting that the theme of the book of Philippians is to be joyful. Paul was overflowed with joy. His secret, a word often repeated in the book of Philippians, is the word mind, or it's the word basically used 8 times, or the word think or count. It's the word used twice, logizomai, and basically it all boils down to how Paul saw things from a biblical perspective. I was sharing this to some brother some time ago. I said, we can always look at our circumstances either pessimistically or optimistically, but the best way to look at it is to look at it realistically. Paul had a way of looking at things the way God sees them. And no wonder, despite his obstacles, he saw those as opportunities. This was not a matter of positive thinking. It was a matter of looking at things from a biblical perspective, from a realistic perspective. That's why the words mind or think or count is often used in the book of Philippians. And remember, the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, verse 7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. As we think in our hearts, so are we. So it's important the way we think. Somebody says, it's an old adage which says, the idle mind is the devil's workshop. And that is true. So it all depends on how we see things. It's so important we put on the lens of Scripture and see things in the light of God's perspective and in the light of eternity. So let me go back to that question. What is robbing us of our joy? As we study these portions of Scripture, we will see at least some of the things Paul saw that was a potential thief of joy. Perhaps it's the same reason why we've allowed the devil or our circumstances to rob us of our joy. And what are some of these thieves of joy that we might often have? Well, first of all, there will be the thief of circumstances. Circumstances. Paul was in the worst of circumstances, but he never allowed it to rob him of the joy of the Lord. In fact, the book of Philippians was a prison epistle. It was saturated with joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, at the risk of sounding redundant, he says, and again I say, rejoice. So remember, circumstances do not make character. They only reveal the inside stuff. Our circumstances do not make our character. I can always, you know, we're living in a day when so many people, both adults and young people especially, they always dwell on thoughts that make them a victim. They have a victim mindset. Oh, woe is me. And the reason why I'm in this situation is they blame their circumstances. They blame their parents. They blame everything else around them. But circumstances, listen, do not make our character. Paul was in the worst of circumstances, but the circumstances only revealed his actual character. And it's going to be the same for us. So let's watch out against those circumstances. Maybe you are in the worst of circumstances. Maybe that's what you think, and maybe that could be true. But we don't need to let circumstances to rob us of our joy. Well, what else can rob us of our joy? What about people? People can really get into our nerves. What they are, or what they say, or what they do. So we might have contributed to doing the same wicked thing. In fact, some people have their lives ruined because of what they read from reactions, from comments, maybe from Facebook. We've heard of reports of people, young people committing suicide because of comments that they've heard or they've read from Facebook, for instance. That is sad. People can get into our nerves, obviously, but we do not need to let them rob us of our joy. Some of us make people an excuse for our misery or for our backsliding. I remember one situation when a lady back home told me, my children are backslidden because of you. I said, well, you know what? When I backslide, I cannot even blame the devil for backsliding. I have nobody else to blame but myself because I chose to give in to the temptations of the devil. And so it is with us. You see, as we said, some of us excuse our misery and our backsliding and blame it on people. How pathetic that is. The truth is, we cannot even blame Satan for our indifference or apathy. We have no one else to blame but ourselves. Well, what else? What about things? Okay. Many of us live for things, material things, and we don't get what we want, then we become miserable. We allow that to rob us of our joy. But listen, the Bible tells us very clearly that things do not last. They are not safe, and things will never, ever satisfy. Despite these glaring statements in Scripture, Jesus says, take heed of covetousness, Luke 12:15. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. A very clear, glaring statement of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And yet, one of the most common diseases in the body of Christ is the disease called forgetfulness. We forget exactly as soon as we hear, we eventually forget. So, most people think that joy comes from things that they own. Do we not all think that way oftentimes? But remember Luke 12:15. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that we possess. So we always think the grass is greener the other side of the fence. If I only get my first million, and you finally reach that, if I only get my second million, you reach that, you're never contented. The third million, and so on and so forth, and the cravings of the flesh never gets satisfied. Why? Because things will never satisfy the needs of our soul. Well, what else can rob us of our joy apart from circumstances and people or things? What about earthly cares or worries? You see, you can purchase sleep at the drugstore, but you cannot purchase rest. Worry is an inside job, and that is a great joy stealer. How many times have we seen people, including ourselves, myself, we have a hard time wrestling with the pillow just to get some sleep. Paul had plenty to worry about. As a political prisoner facing possible execution, imagine those circumstances. His fellow preachers and friends were divided in their attitudes toward him. Regarding his case, imagine those wagging tongues of carnal believers saying, hey, Paul is in prison. Can you imagine what anomaly has he been involved in? And so on and so forth. And that did not encourage the Apostle Paul, apparently. But despite these earthly cares, he writes a letter filled with joy and tells brethren outside, stop worrying. I'm in jail, but you're the ones worrying out there, so be careful for nothing. Keep on rejoicing in the Lord always, Paul writes to these believers who are actually not incarcerated. His secret, he had the right mindset. He knew how to think. He knew how to discipline his thinking so that circumstances, people, things, and earthly cares will not ruin his perspective of things. Disciplined thinking. how important that is. We had a young lady back home. I was having a Bible study with the Philippine Air Force, and the chaplain came up to me and said, "Pastor Livioco, we have a young lady, 16 years old, who is going through some seemingly demonic seizures and such like. Would you like to join me and let's visit her?" So we did. We visited their place. We saw her mother, and we had a chance to chat with her mother where she was sleeping at the sala, the sofa. And the mother told us that they belonged to a Baptist church, but they thought, you know, that the Pentecostals are the ones, it's their forte to go and deal with demons. So they consulted a Pentecostal pastor. The Pentecostal pastor did is he tried to drive away that spirit out of her for months. Nothing happened. He started inviting his students in his Bible school to watch how he's going to cast out the demon. I said, "He did that." "Yes, he did." Nothing happened. But when we were there that night, she was resting and we had a chance to talk to the mother. So started inquiring what happened. And she said, "Well, my husband lost his business, eventually crumbled. So he decided maybe he had to leave the country and look for greener pastures elsewhere outside the country. And that led from one problem to the other." This young girl started thinking, "Well, I thought God will never leave us nor forsake us." So they went through that ordeal, and she started thinking wrongly. She started entertaining thoughts that God did not keep his promise. No wonder that lending of an ear to the lie of the devil led from one doubt to the other, until her entire faith crumbled. "How can I trust God who lies?" And it led from one problem to the other. So I showed her some passages from Scripture. I said, "You know what, every one of us," she goes through some epileptic seizures, at least it seems to be, but apparently these were demonic manifestations influence in her life. So I showed the mother, and eventually before I showed those verses, she woke up and the mother said, "Come on, join us here." I showed her passages from Ephesians 6, Philippians 4, James chapter 4, passages that had to do with dealing with the devil. Resist the devil. The Bible says he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. 1 Peter 5 says the same thing. Okay. Ephesians chapter 6 says the same thing. Resist the devil. Stand, and having done all to stand, stand therefore to hold your ground in the truth of the word of God. And I told them, it seems to me, based on your narrative, that the promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation overtaken you, but such as is common to man. That God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it." Do you believe what the Bible says? The mother said yes. So I asked the daughter, she was struggling. I said, "This is God's promise. And you basically doubted that God kept his word." And that led from one doubt to the other. So I told her, "How do you deal with this?" I said, "The Bible says you resist the devil, he will flee from you. Hold your ground on the promises of God. Disciplined thinking is important to hold the truth of the word of God and appropriate it." So we had about 50 minutes of talk, and then we prayed. So we left. So about a month later, I asked the chaplain, "How is she doing?" And the chaplain says, "She has now been delivered." It's just by going back to the word of God and taking God's promise and knowing that what God says is true. Disciplined thinking. She finally learned, just like Paul did, he had the secret of overcoming our depression, our despondency, and our despair is disciplined thinking by resting in the promises of God. No wonder Jesus says, "Come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Wonderful promise that we can all claim in the midst of unfavorable circumstances. So, We've seen the thieves or purloiners of joy. Let's look at the postures to maintain our joy. As we look at the book of Philippians, in all four chapters of the epistle, we find the postures of maintaining our joy. How can we maintain that joy? Or should we have allowed it to be robbed from us? How can we get it back? Okay. Well, Philippians chapter 1. Paul tells us, in order to maintain joy, first of all, we have to have the right purpose for living. The right purpose for living. Paul had a single mind. He had a laser-focused purpose for living. And he says in Philippians 1:21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That was his overall single overriding purpose for living. So many are upset by circumstances because they do not know their purpose for living. They do not cultivate a single mind. Remember, the Bible says in James chapter 1, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. For Paul, he was single-focused in his purpose. To live is Christ. Paul's circumstances cannot rob him of his joy. Why? Because he is not living to enjoy circumstances. That was not his purpose for living. His living is to serve Christ. Philippians 1, verse 27, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let me read that portion again to you. Philippians 1, 21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not." He doesn't have a choice whether to live or to die. Every morning he would wake up in the morning. All of us make decisions every morning, and we have to make decisions. What breakfast am I going to prepare? What wardrobe am I going to wear? And so on and so forth. Paul, when he woke up in the morning, it was not even his choice. It was either live or die. Wakes up the following day, is it live or die? Next day, is it live or die? He didn't even have the choice. He left that matter to God. So he says, "I am in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Notice in chapter 3, verse 13, Paul, through his inspired epistle, says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Verse 14, "For I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That was his single purpose, to live for Christ and to be more and more like Jesus Christ. That was his secret so that he will not allow circumstances to rob him of his joy. He did not see himself a prisoner of Rome. He saw himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He is not facing a civil trial. He was there set for the defense of the gospel. It was a matter of thinking. He did not look at Christ through his circumstances, but rather his circumstances was seen in the light of Christ. And this changed everything. You see, when a Christian has his purpose for living set on Christ, regardless of his circumstances, that Christian will be concerned about the fellowship of the gospel. We see that in chapter 1. The furtherance of the gospel, still in chapter 1, 12 through 16. And the faith of the gospel, verses 27 to 30. Now, in other words, your circumstances, my circumstances, may not be working for us. It may be going against us. But for as long as the purpose of living for Christ is being fulfilled, that was the secret of Paul, so that he would not allow anything to rob him of the joy of the Lord. Well, second, not only did he have the right purpose for living, in chapter 2, he had the right pattern for living. In chapter 2, and who was his pattern for living? In chapter 2, we are told in verse 5 down through 11, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, speaking of Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's a clear statement of the deity of Jesus Christ. He was co-equal with the Father. Yet he did not think it to be something to be held on to, or thought it not robbery to be equal with God, although he was. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, for Paul, he exhorts the brethren, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul had the right pattern for living. He had a submissive mind to the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, he mentions Christ first. In chapter 2, he puts others eventually second and himself, but he still says Christ would be his pattern. When we put all aside and have Christ as our pattern, then we will see the joy maintained in our hearts. See, this Christian, the Apostle Paul, had a pattern for living. He had a submissive mind. He wanted to be more like Christ. And when we have a submissive mind, we do not expect others to serve us. We are living to serve others. It is the good of others that is more important than our own plans and our desires. No wonder Paul maintained that joy. If Christ is my purpose and he is my pattern, nothing will rob me of my joy. But furthermore, notice in chapter 3, Paul had the right prize for living. The right prize for living. Philippians chapter 3. He had a clear goal in mind. The prize to be more like the Savior. In chapter 3, take note in verse 19. He talks about a reading from verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. For many walk, verse 18, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and who mind earthly things. So Paul was warning the saints at Philippi of people who mind earthly things. That's what preoccupies their mind, earthly things. This world is the limit of their horizon. They do not have a transcendent biblical perspective. And Paul warns the saints, we have to be careful of falling into the same kind of mindset, minding merely earthly things, because the spiritually minded person is concerned about heavenly things. Notice in verse 20, for our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, and from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the person with a spiritual mind looks at things of this world from a heavenly standpoint. And that makes a whole lot of difference. We must be, like Paul, seeing things from God's perspective rather than from our limited human perspective. I can go through all the surveys and try to figure out what men say to validate my particular course of action, but that was not Paul's case. He had a spiritual mind. He had the right goal or the right prize for living, and that is to live for Christ, to live, have a spiritual mind rather than an earthly, worldly perspective. So that was his third secret. So that he would not be robbed of his joy, he had the right purpose, the right pattern, and the right price for living. But fourthly, as we go to chapter 4, he had the right provision for living. He had a secure mind. In other words, earthly cares can often, of course, bog us down, as I said earlier. Worry is wrong. Thinking, see, that's the mind twisted. And worrying is wrong feeling in the heart about circumstances, about people, about things. And if we do have a single mind, a submissive mind, a spiritual mind, then we should also have, we should not have trouble with having a secure mind as well. And this is what Paul had. He was secure, imagine, in jail, incarcerated, in chains. Do we ever see here him worrying about his situation? Where am I going to get my next meal? We don't see that at all. Instead, notice in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. I joke with young people, let your requests be made known to Facebook. That's what young people often do. Okay, I have a problem, and they post it everywhere to know from the rest of the world what they're going through in this world. Let your requests be made known to God. That's what Scripture says. And when we do that, notice the wonderful promise in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a wonderful promise. The peace of God, which passes all human comprehension, shall keep or guard our hearts and minds. That word guard is a military term. Our hearts and minds will be guarded in Christ Jesus eventually. We have God's peace promised, God's power, and God's provision. As we read further in verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Paul, does this letter come from you? We're concerned about you, the Philippian saints might be thinking. We're wondering if your incarceration may have hampered the cause of the gospel. And now you're telling us that we should have a secure mind and trust the Lord for every detail of our life. So, this is the key. This is the secret to living our lives in spiritual victory. Brethren, you and I, I'm preaching to ourselves, I'm preaching to myself. We don't have to live under the circumstances because we can live above the circumstances. We are not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. We are victors in Christ. So, as we close this Sunday school lesson, well, let me give you some pointers to maintain our joy. And we will dive into some of these passages for this morning service and the evening service as well. Well, first of all, if you want to learn the secret of Paul to maintain that joy so that he can be an encouragement to the others outside so that they also will enjoy the joy of the Lord. Well, first of all, you need to be like Paul. Be sure that you are a genuine Christian. You've been born of the Spirit of God, okay? The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. And you cannot enjoy the fruit of the Spirit nor manifest the fruit of the Spirit unless you have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that only happens after you have been regenerated by the Spirit through the miracle of the new birth. Okay, so some people want to make us believe that every person, in every person, is a spark of divinity where God dwells. Not according to the Bible. Romans chapter 8 tells us that where the Spirit of God is not there, then he does not belong to him. There are people, sinners by nature and by choice, who are not indwelt by the Spirit of God. And that was true of every one of us until we trusted in Christ as Savior. So be sure you are a born-again child of God. These instructions were given to believers already. And therefore, it will be needful that you would have trusted in Christ as Savior. Number two, you need to admit your faults and your failures. We all fumble and stumble and fall. Having been born of the Spirit of God, we're still not perfect. We're going through the process of sanctification. So if we're not living for the right purpose, not submitting to the right pattern, not pursuing the right prize, not resting in the right provision, who is Jesus Christ Himself, then we are sinning. That explains a lot why we are living in despondency and despair and defeat. We don't have to stay in that rut, brother or sister. You can get out of that rut by coming to Christ, admit your faults, confess your sin to God, and claim God's forgiveness, which He promises in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and He doesn't stop there, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, number three, simple pointer, surrender your mind to Christ daily. Ask Him to give you a single mind, a submissive, a spiritual, and a secure mind by having a proper biblical perspective. How important it is that we soak ourselves in the truth of the Word of God so that we learn to see things from God's perspective and from God's Word. And finally, you and I need to look for opportunities to put our mind to work. Okay? Whatever plight you may be in, then exercise that disciplined thinking. See things from God's perspective. And let me close with this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Turn with me there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul here is talking about the spiritual battle we all face. And notice in verses 1 through 6, here's what he writes. Now I, Paul myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with the confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. In other words, some of the Corinthians said, how come when we see him in person, he seems to be meek and mild. But when we read his letters, such a strong letter of rebuke, especially 1 Corinthians. Now he says in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, in this body, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. That word imaginations is the Greek word logizomai. That's where we get the word logarithm or logic, reasoning. We need to cast down every imagination, every reasoning, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring every thought into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all obedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So let me close this Sunday school hour with that challenge. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Casting down or pulling down every imagination, every reasoning that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. That was Paul's secret. No wonder he learned disciplined thinking that resulted in the joy of the Lord always burning in his heart. I trust that God would speak to our hearts so that we see the joy of the Lord exuding in us and from us. We pray in Jesus' name. Father, we commit to you. Thank you for this simple lesson. Thank you for your word. You know our hearts. You know our troubles. And we thank you that you have your solution given to us through your word. Give us the heart to submit to its truth and let this truth digest in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Whew.